We come to outline 15, having a normal church life. Please turn to that outline. Take out your pens or your pencils. Are there any young people who do not have a writing instrument? Raise your hand. Serving ones, get them pens. Get them a pencil. Keep your hand high until someone gives you something to write with. Okay? Everyone got one? Okay. How many of the young people do not have an outline? Raise your hand. You lost it or it got ripped or whatever. James, see if we can get an extra outline for this brother in the third row. Extra outline. See if there's an extra one. Okay. All right. We all at outline 15. Let's read the title together. Having a normal church life. I want you to underline this phrase. Normal church life. Normal church life. The book of Proverbs tells us that we need a vision. It says, without a vision, the people run wild. Some translations say, without a vision, the people perish. This is a very important verse in the Old Testament, in the whole Bible, and it's telling us that we need a vision. Write that down. We need a vision to govern our lives. The brother who needs the... Yeah, good. Give that to him. You, Jeremiah, you also need one? Do you need one? Jeremiah needs one. He didn't raise his hand. We need a vision. Without a vision, we have no direction to our life. And the Bible says we just run wild. We perish. We don't have any reason. We don't have anything that directs us, anything that controls us. Just think about your life. If you have a goal for something, then that keeps you to exercise, to reach that goal. If you want to be an Olympic athlete, you set up a schedule for your training. The way you eat is different. It's controlled by that vision that you see or that goal that you are trying to achieve. Those of you who are juniors in high school, I think you've all heard this. The grades this year are the most important grades for college. They look at your junior year grades and your SATs first. So if you want to go to a good college and you have your eye on a good college, that will govern you and how much you study, because that's what you want. That's a goal that you have. You have this vision of going to a good school, so you're going to study harder. And that affects the decisions you make. Write that down. A vision affects the decisions that you make in your life. It controls us. It constrains us. It restricts us. The athlete example, it affects how you eat. It affects how you train. And when you're training and when you're working hard to reach that goal, and some of your friends say, hey, come on, let's go, you know, go down to Atlantic Beach, go to Atlantic City this weekend. We can hang out on the beach there, and, you know, there's some good food, and eat lobster rolls all day long, and I don't know, you know, something. If you have a vision, what do you say? I'm sorry, nope, no, I can't do that. I'm training. I'm shooting for the Olympics. I'm training. It's similar when you're studying hard. The SATs are coming. You're working hard, and your friends say, hey, let's go out. There's this new movie. It's out, and we can all go and have a good time and, you know, whatever you say. I'm sorry. I got to study. I have a goal. I have a direction to my life that controls us and that governs us and it restricts us. Brothers and sisters, we need a vision. And the Bible is full of vision. Does anyone know what the first vision in the first book of the Bible is. Anyone know? I mean, it's good. It's okay to guess. No one's, you're not going to fail. This isn't a test. Yes. What? I can't hear you. Someone speak up louder. What she's, Genesis, that's the first book. Right. What's the first vision in the book of Genesis? Yes. Right. Stand up and say it nice and loud. Right, Genesis 28, write that down. The first vision of the Bible is Jacob's dream in Genesis 28. He was running away from his uncle. He was afraid of his brother. He was running. And he slept in the wilderness one night on a stone, it says. He took a stone for a pillow. And he had a dream. And the dream was of a ladder which was extended from earth to the heavens. And the angels of God were descending and ascending upon this ladder. And he woke up and he said, oh, this is a terrible place. This is awesome. Terrible meaning, awesome meaning, unbelievable. He said, this is none other than Bethel. And Bethel, this word Bethel means El, E-L, is a name for God. And Bethel means house of God. Write this down. The first vision in the Bible is a vision of the house of God. And the Lord Jesus himself, he, in John chapter 1, in the Gospels, early on in the Gospels, he spoke about this. And he was talking to the disciples and he told them, you will see greater things than these. You will see the heavens opened and the angels of God descending and ascending upon what? This great Jacob's ladder? No. Upon what? The Son of Man. He likened that dream at Bethel, that ladder which connected the earth to the heavens, he used that as a type of himself. Right? He is that ladder. He is the one that connects heavens to the earth. And when we believe in him, the heavens are open to us. And that is the reality of the vision of Bethel. Then, does anyone else know anyone in the Old Testament that saw a vision? Moses saw a vision of the burning bush. But Ezekiel was the big one, right? Ezekiel saw the vision. And that vision was so awesome. We had three trainings on the book of Ezekiel. But eventually that vision was not only the wind, the fire, the cloud, and the electrum, and the four living creatures, and the great wheel within the wheel, but it was a vision of the temple of God. Write that down. Because at the end of the book, you see, Jacob's vision was a detailed, the most detailed description of the temple ever seen by anyone in the Bible. Ezekiel's vision was also about God's dwelling place, his building. Write that down. Right? And then eventually John saw a vision, right? And he wrote about the vision he saw in the book of Revelation, and that vision was the consummation of the building of God, the new Jerusalem. I hope you're getting the point. All the visions of the Bible point to this one thing, what God really is after. They all point to the house of God, the dwelling place of God, which is the church. All the visions of the Bible point to the church. And my burden tonight is, first of all, that you would see a vision of the church. And that vision would govern you. That vision would constrict you. That vision would inspire you, would energize you to live a normal church life. Please write that down. Write it down this way. I need a vision of the church to constrain me, to limit me to live a normal church life. Then the Lord Jesus, when he was on the earth, in Matthew chapter 16, he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am, right? And they had a lot of different answers. And then he asked them specifically, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus was very happy with that revelation. He said, that's right, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in the heavens. And then he said, the greatest prophecy in the entire Bible, write that down, the greatest prophecy in the entire Bible, Matthew 16:16, on this revelation, Peter, on what you have seen, I will build my church. That is the greatest revelation. Now write this down. This is what the Lord is doing right now in his heavenly ministry. He is building his church. If you want to be one with the Lord for his heart, for his desire, if you want to be one with him because you love him, and I know you love him, and we're going to love him more tomorrow, right? Because we're going to spend more time with him. Amen. If you really love him and you really want him to build the church, you must see this vision. You must realize this is what is on God's heart. This is what he desires. And I need to have a normal church life. For him to build the church, all of us, and not just in this room, all of the brothers and sisters in the Lord's recovery, in the local churches, we need a normal church life. And not a Superman church life, not a superhero church life, just a normal church life. And I think you probably heard this, and I don't think any of us believe it, but anyway, we have to believe it. A normal church life is an overcoming life. And I think it was very good when Brother shared with us about reigning in life. Reigning in life is not such a big deal. It's reigning over my mouth. It's reigning over my desire to have the third scoop of ice cream. Right? When you've been here and it's getting hot and they serve us ice cream, everybody's, ice cream! So you want more, you want more. That's good. That's okay. But I think we were all touched by this. Reigning in life is over little things. It's over our flesh, over ourself, over our habits, over that. You know, when we were young, there was no such thing as binge watching. There was just, I mean, that was like, you couldn't get the whole series of, you know, however many episodes of that. You know, you know what we're talking about, right? Yeah, yeah. I didn't know until recently, you know. So my kids come home from college. They come back from the training. They sit in front of the boob tube, and they binge watch, you know, like 27 episodes of this, you know, Korean dramas and all kinds of things. If you're going to reign in life, you have to learn to reign in life over Korean dramas. Okay? You have to learn this. Right? Yeah? Am I right? Oh, you don't watch him. Oh, he's just Korean. He doesn't watch them. They're really good. Have you ever seen them? They're really good. I mean, I never got into it, you know. But then when you're, you know, I mean, I'm just taking care of the dog and walking through the living room, and these dramas are, my kids are like glued to the television. So they said, come on, Dad, sit down, sit down. I said, what are you watching? What is this? It's Korean dramas. They're really good. So, okay, you know. So I sat down, I started watching them, and I realized, man, these are addictive. They're really good. They know how to get you and get your attention. Maybe that's not your cup of tea. I understand that. You know, so you have some other That's the thing now, you know. I mean, now all, we've talked about this, right? The entire world is here. All of Hollywood, all of the movie industry, all of the music industry, they want your screen time, don't they? They want it here. The NFL wants your screen time. The NBA, they want you to have every basketball game ever played this week on your phone. And they make you pay dearly for it. But we do it. We buy them. We get it. We get everything. If we are going to overcome, if we're going to reign in life, we got to reign in life over our phones, over our screens. You know, I know a lot of you love the video games. My kids love those. Even Philip, my son Philip, who's disabled, he can't play them. So he watches YouTubes all day long. He watches YouTube of people playing video games. He loves it. He just loves it. One of his favorites is Madame Wario. She does a lot of the, she narrates a lot of the YouTube videos of these video games. But anyway, my point is that we need a vision to govern us that we would have a normal church life. And a normal church life is a church, is a life that is learning how to reign in life over all of these things. So that what? So that Christ can grow in our hearts. How is he building the church? He wants to spread into your mind, emotion, and will. For us to be built together into the house of God, we need to be transformed. For us to become the new Jerusalem, we need to be mingled with God completely so that we are precious stones in God's building. It's not physical, but it's real. It's really the mingling of God and man. I was reading something, one of the ministry portions in my reading, was it yesterday? I think it was yesterday. It talked about this. You know, the greatest event in all of human history is Bethlehem. It's the incarnation of God. God was mingled with man there. Even as a baby, that was the mingling of God and man. Think about it. Write that down. Bethlehem, the mingling of God and man. It had never happened in human history before. Creation joined the Creator. The invisible was mingled with the visible. The eternal is mingled with the finite. God and man mingled together. And you know what the church is? Write this down. It's just the enlargement of that mingling. Amen. The church is just the enlargement. It's divinity and humanity mingled together, blended together in one entity. Divinity is expressed in humanity. Amen. And humanity is not expressing its own life and its own will, but expressing the will of the mingled one, the divine one. This is a tremendous thing. And brothers and sisters, I don't know how to infuse you with this. This is exciting. You're a part of this. You're a part of the greatest thing that ever happened in the whole universe. You are a part of it. Just awesome. It's really awesome. We need to see this. We have to have this kind of vision. Let's read Romans 1 together. The central thought of the scriptures is that God is seeking a building as a living composition of persons redeemed by, mingled with himself. This building is the church, which issues in the body of Christ and consummates New Jerusalem. All these verses are crucial. I don't know. I don't know how to describe this. Just this sentence. Read it again. Just read it again. The central thought of the scriptures is that God is seeking a building as a living composition, persons redeemed by and mingled with himself. This building is the church, which issues the body of Christ and consummates. You know, those of us who love this ministry and have been reading this ministry, sometimes we read sentences like this and we just, I don't know. We don't really even think about what we're reading because we've read this a lot. But this is worth zillions of dollars. I don't know how to describe this. This sentence itself, the central thought of the Scriptures, it's just amazing. And you can get it. You can understand it. You can see it. This is what God is after, a building. And it's the central thought of the entire Bible. God is seeking a building. He's longing for a building. He saved you for this building. He died for you for this building. He became a man. He was in Mary's womb for 9 months for this building. Amen. He lived a human life on this earth. He was a teenager in a family in Nazareth who took him to Jerusalem when he was 12 and left him in Jerusalem and went back home and forgot him. Now, this isn't you call an Uber to get home time. You get left in Jerusalem, you're left in Jerusalem. And I don't know how long before Mary finally realized, where's Jesus? Joseph, where's Jesus? I guess they traveled with the donkey and a cart. I don't know. Did you put him in the cart? Where's Jesus? I'm Mary, come on. You're supposed to take care of Jesus, not me. They lost him. They had to turn back and go find him. They went back, they found him, he's in the temple, you know. And Mary was like, I don't know what she was like, but she's like, Jesus, what are you doing? Come on, get up here, get in this. We've been looking all over for you. And, you know, he just said, "What? I've been in the business of my father. I mean, he was in the temple discussing the scriptures with the priests," he said. He did not talk back to his mother because of this. If he talked back, if he had attitude, we talked about attitude, right? If he said, "Well, Mom, I'm here with my, you know, I'm in the temple here. Where'd you think I'm going to be?" If he did that, that would have been a sin. Then his blood could not save you. Think about it. You know, we think, oh yeah, Jesus lived a sinful life. Sinless life. We think, oh, he's sinless. Yeah, he's God. He had to live a human sinless life, which means he couldn't sin one time. We can't go an hour without sinning, right? He couldn't talk back to his mother. He couldn't have even an attitude. When she found him there, he should probably say, we don't know what he said, okay. He could have said, "I'm sorry, Mom, I'm sorry." But it depends on how you say that. "I'm sorry." And that would have been, right? Disrespect, that would have been. But he didn't. He lived daily, every day without sin. Why? For you. To die for you. For this, so that he could redeem us from the fall. He could save us from our sins, and we could receive his life, and we could become the enlargement of this divine and human mingling. Amen. It's amazing. It's really amazing. And what he wants in this mingling is the church. Write that down. What he is after is the church. What he wants to, and what he's doing today is building the church. I did not grow up in the church life. I'm not as blessed as many of you are, grown up in the church life. How many of you are church kids? You grew up in the church life. Very good. You are blessed. You're really blessed. But even though you're really blessed, you do have a handicap. And that is your vision of seeing the church is harder to come by because the church is too familiar to you. Do you understand what I mean? You just have always been in the church life. You don't know what it's like not to have the church life. You don't know what it's like not to realize that God wants a church. So, to some degree, my experience of coming from denominations, once I saw the church, I mean, my life was totally changed. Because I grew up in a denomination that doesn't have this kind of view. We don't have this ministry. We didn't have this vision of the church. We thought God's heart was just to save us from hell, and then we live here and wait for Him to come back. Wait for us to die and go to heaven. That's all we had. And maybe preaching the gospel along the way, you know. We have a commission. We need to disciple the nations. And I love the Lord. I got saved when I was about 8 years old. And I was baptized when I was 10. And I love the Lord. And when I was 11 or maybe I was 12 by that time. But anyway, I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. And my father's family were Christians and my mother's family were Christians. And, you know, they had me singing in church when I was 5. I was there serving. And there was a young pastor at St. Louis when I was a young preteen, teenager age. He was only about 24, but he was very, very burdened for the gospel. And in those days, St. Louis is a very Catholic town. And the gospel was prevailing in the 50s in St. Louis. And he would have me sing the gospel song before he preached the message. I was serving as a young kid. I love the Lord. In high school, we were preaching the gospel. My friends and I would go out, preach the gospel, and we'd get the young and go to young people's groups and get them singing and preach the gospel to them. We were burdened. We were really burdened. We loved the Lord. But we had no vision. No vision. And eventually, that kind of Christian life just didn't satisfy me. I just felt, is this all? It just wasn't enough. And so we started seeking. My sister and I started seeking, and she found the church. She was the first one and brought me to the church life. Brothers and sisters, when I saw the church, that wrecked me. That changed my whole life. My sister said, come and see, come and see. And I went to a little church meeting in St. Louis in 1972. All high school kids. They got a hold of the ministry. They were burdened. And they contacted the Living Stream. And Brother Lee, on his way to a conference in the East Coast somewhere, he stopped in St. Louis to meet them. And he met them in the Holiday Inn lobby where he was staying that night. And they all sat on the floor. I mean, I just picture this. They were all sitting around on the floor, and he was talking to them. And he was very impressed with them. They were very serious, all of them in high school. So he encouraged some saints to move there to St. Louis to have the church life with them. And that's where I went for my first church meeting. And the brothers were on one side of the Lord's table, the sisters were on the other side, and I saw the church. Their consecration, the fragrance of Christ at that Lord's table meeting captured me. Changed my life forever. I was caught. I saw a vision of the church. My sister told me about the ground of the church. It all made so much sense to me. Not about denominations. All the members are members of the body of Christ, all the Christians. I was caught. I was just captured by that. And maybe it's easier for those of us who are from the outside to see the church and come into the church life. But brothers and sisters, you who grew up here are much more blessed, yet you still need to see this vision. You still need to realize this is God's vision. This is what He is after. And because of that, we all need to give our lives to this vision. Once I saw the church and came into the church life, I didn't care what it cost. I didn't care what price I had to pay. I wanted to be in the church life. And my job, I was in the entertainment industry. My job was working nights. I was an actor on Broadway, and I was working nights, and I couldn't get to the church meetings. I couldn't get there because they're mostly in the evening. And after 7-8 shows a week, Sunday morning was really hard for me to get up and get on a subway from Manhattan and take the subway for 2 hours to Queens to get to that meeting. It was hard. It was really hard. But I kept praying, Lord, I don't care what it costs. I want to be in the church life. So I left the theater. I don't care about my job. I didn't care about my career. I want to be in the church life. Brothers, if you see this vision, you pay any price to be in the church life. And the Lord provided a way for me to do that. And I started working a little bit in the advertising business and doing radio and television commercials, which is more Monday to Friday, 9 to 5, very normal time for work. So I could be in the Monday night meeting, in the Tuesday night meeting, in the Friday night meeting, in the Saturday morning watch, and cleaning the hall and serving, and the young people's meeting Saturday night, and the Lord's Day meeting. I was in 5 meetings a week, driving my little Volkswagen Bug to the meeting. And sometimes, you know, to get from west side of Manhattan to the Queens Hall, those of you from New York, you know this, on Friday night, it's more than an hour. On Tuesday night, it's almost an hour. Monday night, it's an hour. It was an hour to get to the meetings because that's during rush hour. I didn't care. I would just got in my car, you know, ate early dinner, got in my car. I was the first one to the meeting. Does that ever happen in your place? The ones who live farthest away, they're always on time. The ones who live 5 minutes from the hall, they're always late. I don't know why that is. Now I live 7 minutes from the hall. Oh, Lord. Now I just changed my thought. The meeting starts at 9:30, not 10 o'clock. So I'm always on time. Anyway, brothers, when you see this, when you see this is what God needs, this is what God is after, we need to be built together in the church life. You will pay any price to be there. I didn't care what it cost. That's what I told the Lord at that time. I said, Lord, I don't care what it costs. I want to be in the church life. And I don't regret one second of that decision. I don't regret it for one second. People in the world may talk about you. They may, you know, many of my friends, many of my coworkers, they, what are you doing? What are you doing? When I left the theater, I had a job in a big Stephen Sondheim musical that was going to run maybe 2 or 3 years. No, everyone knew it. And if you're an actor on Broadway, if you know you've got a hit show coming, you never give that up. Forget it. It's so hard to find one, first of all. And I was cast in one, and by the Lord's mercy, I had 6 months before I had to start rehearsal. That's totally unheard of on Broadway. You get the job, you start rehearsing the next week. That's just the way it is. But for some reason, I think we had to wait for Angela Lansbury to get out of a movie or something. So anyway, that's what was happening. We had 6 months. And in that 6 months is when I was dealing with the Lord. Lord, I want the church life. I want the church life. And I realized the only way was not to do that Sondheim musical. And so I called up and I said, I'm not going to do this show. And my friends are like, Colin, what are you doing? Are you crazy? And I said, yeah, I'm crazy in love with Jesus. And about 2 years later, but I was still working in the business, you know, and doing television commercials. And about 2 years later, I had a call back for a U.S. Post Office, you know, playing a part in a U.S. Post Office television commercial. And I was in the waiting room, waiting for the callback audition with a young man, probably about 10 years younger than I am. And he was there, and we started to chat. I said, oh, what's your name? And I said, oh, what's your name? Dennis Cooley. And he went, Dennis Cooley? You're Dennis Cooley? I said, yeah. Is something wrong with that? No. I took your job in Sweeney Todd. And all we talked about for 2 years was why you left the show. Everybody said you were crazy. I said, I'm crazy. I'm really crazy. I'm a crazy lover of Jesus. Amen. He was like shocked. When I was probably more shocked, like, what are you talking about me for? I just left the show. What a big deal. But to them, to all those people that I knew, my coworkers, that was a big deal. That was a big deal. Brothers and sisters, if you see the church, you pay any price to be here. You pay any price to have a normal church life. Doesn't matter what it costs. I don't care if I don't get into my number one college. I want the church life. When you finish your education and you get job offers, you have to consider them. I hope you have this vision. Lord, I'm not going to just take the best one. I want the one that has the best church life for me. I want to follow you with this job, that I could build the church in that place. And you don't always pick the one that the world picks. You don't always make the decision that the world would make. You make the decision by following the sense of life. You make the decision by following the anointing. Why? Because you want a normal church life. The vision of the church is one thing. That's a vision. But I want you to write this down. The church life is something practical. It's something very real. It's the working out of this vision. It's the practice of this vision. It's the day-to-day living of this vision is the church life. And you know, I don't know, you all grew up here, so to you it's just a common thing. This is not, the phrase church life is not in the Bible, right? No one ever talks about, in Christianity, no one talks about the church life until Brother Lee came and told us we need a normal church life. That means the church, write this down. One description or definition of this is that the church is your life. And your life is the church. We tend to compartmentalize our life, right? This is my school life, so I behave a certain way with my classmates. This is my family life, and I behave another way with my family life. This is my work life, and I behave differently at work. You know, and this is my extracurricular life. I'm on the volleyball team, or I'm in the orchestra or something. You know, this is my extracurricular life. And we may be different people in all these different parts of our life. We compartmentalize our life. And then this is my Christian life when I'm with the brothers. And I'm this way with the brothers, but I'm this way with my friends at school. And then I'm another way with my family. But I'm another way with the people I play ball with or play music with. We need one life and one living. We need to live the Christian life. We need to live the church life all the time. No matter where we are, whether we're at school, on our job, whether we're in the meeting, whether with our friends, with our family, we should have one normal church life. Okay. Let's get into some of these details. Let's read Romans 2 together. God's building is the totality of all the visions in the Bible. It is the desire of his heart and the goal of his salvation. You have marvelous verses here. Genesis 28, which the brother mentioned, that's vision of the dream at Bethel, Revelation 21 and 22 is the New Jerusalem, etc., Exodus 25. 1 Peter 2, 2 through 5 is very good. All of these visions in the Bible talk about the desire of God's heart and the goal of his salvation, which is God's building. Let's read three together. In Matthew 16, 18, the Lord spoke the greatest prophecy in the Bible, I will build my church. And this is what he's doing today. He is building his church. Okay, now I'd like, how about one of you brothers on this side get Acts 2, 46 through 47? And then can one of you sisters get Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25? Then can one of the brothers here, how about Sonny, why don't you get Ephesians 5, 18 through 20? Then over on this side, maybe one of you sisters get 1 Corinthians 14, 24, 26 and 31. Then, Josh, can you come to the board and write down some of these words? I'm going to give you phrases from each of these verses. Okay, who has Acts 2, 46 and 47? Write Acts 2, 46 and 47. Yeah, you can read it together. Good. Nice and strong.
And day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they partook of their food with exultation and simplicity of heart.
Very good. What's 47?
Praising God and having grace with all the people. And the Lord added together day by day those who were being saved.
Good. I want you to write down underneath that, draw a line under Acts, you know, just draw a line across, you know, underline it like. Okay, write this phrase, day by day. This is a very important phrase. It's twice in those verses, day by day. That means our church life is every day. It's not just Lord's Days and young people's meeting. It's every day. Okay? Then underneath that, one accord. Okay? Which is the next point, building up the body in oneness. Then, house to house under that. H-A-U-S-E, yeah. House to house. And then praising God. And then this is not exactly the way it put it. It said they were added. The ones were being saved every day, right? So just put new ones under there. New ones, because they're getting saved. Okay, good. Then write Hebrews 10. I don't know if you're going to get four sets here. You might get three and put one there. Yeah, it's all right. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Who has that? Okay, good. Nice and strong. Amen.
Not abandoning our own assembling together, as the custom with some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near.
Very good. Right, consider one another. There's three one another's here. What's the second one? Incite one another. You can use hash for one another if you want, you know, incite. And what's the other one?
Exhorting
one another. Insight, yeah. I-N-C-I-T-E. C-I-T-E, yeah. And then E-X-H-O-R, exhorting one another. Okay, and then lastly, not abandoning the assembling together at the bottom. Exhorting, is it exhorting? E-X-H-O-R-T-I-N-G, I think. Is that right? Exhorting one another. Okay, and then assembling together under that. I-N-C-I-T, okay, yeah. Okay, Ephesians 5, Sonny. Assembling together, good. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Good. Yeah, good, you too. Nice and strong.
And do not be drunk with wine, in which is the dissoluteness, but be filled in spirit.
Amen.
Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and psalming with your heart to the Lord.
Good. Filled in spirit. Filled in spirit. Then, speaking to one another. Another one another. The church life is a life of one another. Thanks. It's a life of one another. It's not just for ourselves. We need to care for one another. We have a lot of one another's. Speaking to one another. then singing. And in the context, it's singing to one another. But it just says singing with your hearts to God. Singing. And then giving thanks. Okay, the last group. 1 Corinthians 14, 24, 26, and 31. Who has that? Good. Nice and strong. All together. Go. And 31. Good. Go ahead. First one is all prophesy. The first phrase is all can prophesy. And then at the end it says all may prophesy, right? Just write two times there. 2x. Then each one has, verse 26. Each one has. Each one. Okay, whoever is in each one, raise your hand. All hands should be up, right? Each one of you has. You have a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual. You all have something. You have something to bring to the meeting. Each one has. And then let all things be done for building up. Building up. And then all may prophesy that all may learn and be encouraged is the last phrase. Learn and be encouraged. These are all descriptions of a normal church life. You got it? We're wiping him out here. Learn and be encouraged. Let's try to read these together. Ready? Go. Thanks. All of these are the verses in the scripture reading. And I just found it so good to have all these verses in here. Let's read Romans 4 together. The building up of the body of Christ in oneness. Life issues in the building up of the body of Christ. The body of Christ, the church, is an organism. Write that down. Christ's body is an organism. It is the issue of life. Did you write that down? Christ's body is an organism. It is an issue of life. Okay. Then at C, the way to be built up in the body, you have these things I think we've heard of before. This is the God-ordained way to some degree. You have preaching the gospel in one. You have helping the new believers to grow in life, number two. And then this is the key for Romans 4, circle three and underline this. Without oneness, there is no way to build up the body of Christ. Therefore, we all must underline this phrase or circle it, highlight it. We must be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 3. We must be diligent to keep the oneness of the Spirit. The body of Christ is built up in oneness. That is why Christians, and I was included in this group, well, we were all divided in so many different denominations. You know, you're all bright math students. A denominator is a divisor, right, in math. We were all in the divisions, in the denominations. No oneness. So no building. We love the Lord. We can preach the gospel. Satan didn't stop us from preaching the gospel. But he really wants to stop the building up of the body of Christ. So he attacks the oneness. And that's one reason why we have so many denominations, because Satan is attacking. Gates of Hades are rising up against the builded church, and he wants to divide the Christians in so many different categories. Okay, then it mentions Ephesians 4 about the joints of supply, the gifts to the body, to perfect us. We need to be perfected to build up the body of Christ. And then after being perfected, in number 5, it mentions the saints must function according to the extent that they have been perfected. So underline this word, function. All right. Sisters, read 5. This word participate really struck me. I emphasized this early on. Saints, we can participate in this. We can be a part of this. It's not just we're learning about it and it's going to happen in the sweet by and by somewhere. No. We need to participate. This is a hands-on building. And it's probably hard for us to understand, but we are building the ark today. Just as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating and drinking and giving in marriage. It's the same today. The world is filled with godlessness. Satan is usurping us by all these departments in the world. But we are being saved. Write this down. We're being saved by what we build. And that means we are being saved by having a normal church life. A normal church life. In my participation, brothers A, sisters B, all together on C. Attending and prophesying in the church meetings. Participate. Attending the small group meetings. These are very practical ways for us to build up the body of Christ. We need to be in the church meetings and speak, prophesy. We need to serve, and that's going to be the main burden of the second half here. And we need to attend the small group meetings. Okay. 6 says, we should learn to function. Circle that. We need to function in the meetings of the church. Now, this second half is the second burden in this lesson. And that is that the young people should begin to bear some responsibility in their spiritual family. So write this down in your notes. We need to bear responsibility in our spiritual family. This outline is mostly taken from excerpts from Brother Lee's ministry. And in this portion, he mentions this. And write this down. In the church life, you are adults. I know you still say, oh no, I'm just a young person. No, in the church life, are you a believer?
Amen.
Some of you maybe are not believers. Are you a believer?
Amen.
Good. So in the church, you're a member. You're an adult. You're not a young person member. You're an adult member.
Amen.
And you have to think of yourself that way. And this is to our my dear co-laboring, older, serving ones. We need to look at them and treat them like adults. We need to bring them into the service of the church and treat them like adults and give them the responsibility. We've been doing it for 35 years, and that is too long. Now we need to be mentors. We need to be encouragers. We need to bring them into the service and hand the service over to them. This is crucial. If we want the church life to go on until the Lord comes back, we have to pass it on to the younger generation. And younger generation, get ready to take the baton.
Amen.
Are you ready?
Amen.
Are you willing?
Amen.
Here's the baton. Take it. When Brother Lee talks about your age serving in the children's meeting, he mentions you are adults in the church life. Bear the responsibility. You should be serving, especially in these two areas. Write this down. You have a dual or a double responsibility. Number one, you have the responsibility to preach the gospel in your school. That's a responsibility you need to bear. You need to preach the gospel on your campus, whether in high school or when you get to college on your college campus. You need to preach the gospel. Number two, the second of this dual responsibility is you need to serve the children. Brother Lee mentions this time and time and time again. The young people should serve the children. The college students should serve the young people. And the young people should serve the children. And I would say the junior hires can even serve the toddlers. They can serve the younger children, right? They're much better at it than we are. And you're much better at serving the children than we are. We want you to serve the children. And serving ones in the children's meeting, by that we do not mean they pick up the snack and bring it to the children's meeting and they administer the snack or they help them with their memory verse. We want to give them the responsibility. They should be teaching the lesson, helping teach the lesson. They should be leading the singing. They should be shepherding these kids, contacting them. They should set up the children's neighborhood children's meetings. They need to bear the responsibility. We have to give it to them. I know some of the older saints say, oh, but they don't know how to do it yet. Well, they don't know how to do it yet because you haven't let them do it yet. You got to let them do it. And will they fail? Yeah, just like you and I failed. We all failed. We learn by serving. This is a famous message from Watchman Nee. You learn by doing. You don't go to class on how to... I didn't get a class on how to serve the young people. The brothers just said, we need drivers to take the young people to this conference. I'll drive. I can drive a van. I drove a van of young people to the young people's conference, and I saw young people all your age touching the living God with their spirit. Wow. Calling on the name of the Lord. Wow. And exercising their spirit to pray, read the Word of God and be infused with the Word of God. Ah, I was captured. I was caught. That was it. I was finished. I told the Lord, I want to serve them my whole life. And I don't regret one day of it. You are worth serving for our whole life. But nobody gave me a class on how to serve the young people. They just said, okay, go do it. You just have to learn. And we make a lot of mistakes. And you'll make a lot of mistakes serving the children. Don't be discouraged. Just repent and go back and do it again. Just learn. Seek out some fellowship. Have more fellowship. But learn how to serve. You need to serve in the church life. And I hope when you go back to your localities, the first thing you do, go to the brothers there and say, brothers, I'm here. I want to serve. Now, if there's not a need on the children's meeting and they need you on maintenance or on ushering, amen. Just serve them wherever you can. It mentions a lot of different things here. There are other areas of service. Okay. Okay, the first thing in our bearing responsibility is you need to attend the regular church meetings. Write that down. Which is the Lord's Table meeting. And if your church has a fellowship meeting, you should attend that. And you should attend the young people's meeting. So at least these three. And some churches don't have a fellowship meeting. So at least the Lord's Table meeting and the young people's meeting. But I would add this. If you don't have a fellowship meeting, you should find a prayer meeting. And a lot of the prayer meetings are in the homes. And this comes to the next point. We should also find a small group meeting. And I know in almost all the churches we have this. So find a small group. Some of them are Saturday nights or Friday nights. Some of them are during the week. You should be a part of a small group. Now that small group may be the young people's group, but it may not be. It may be with some college students or some couples, but should have a small group church life. Okay, now under 4-5, what is that? That's 6, Romans 6C. Circle this, just read it. I've spoken this to you, but I want you to read it. This is Brother Lee's writing. Go. When they
are in the meeting,
Release your spirit. You're adults. Bear the responsibility. Don't wait for Pastor Dennis to start the meeting. Don't wait for, you know, the leading brothers. Don't. Just exercise your spirit. Exercise your spirit. Okay. Romans 7, let's read that. The young people should endeavor to enter into the practice of the church life through the children's work and the practical service of the church. So I've covered this burden of the children's meeting. Every local church, we have children. We need to take care of them. Right? And this matter of being gospel seeds in 1A1. If the children are added, they're gospel seeds in their elementary school. Then the middle schoolers become gospel seeds. The high schoolers become gospel seeds. The gospel seeds go to college eventually. And this cycle is repeated. And many can be gained on the gospel. Now, I want to share something with you. We brothers, Timothy and I, Ricky and Peter, Benjamin Shen, who's the camp director here, we went to Taiwan for a week. And spent a week in the church in Taipei. Were we there 8 days or? Anyway, 10 days. We were there 10 days. And we were there just to learn how do they carry out the church life in Taipei, which is the largest church in the on the earth. They have 12,000 every Lord's Day in the meeting. And once a month, they have 18,000. Just this is one church, Taipei, 18,000. Once a month. In other words, it's not the same 12,000 every Lord's Day. You know what I mean? They have 12,000 every Lord's Day, but it's not some, you know, you're there this week, but then you go visit Auntie so-and-so. But somebody else comes who wasn't there last week. So over a period of a month, four Lord's tables, they have 18,000 different saints regularly in the church life. They have a phone list of 600,000 saints that they've baptized over this number of years. And I would encourage you, go to Taipei. It will change your life. I am not the same person. It has changed my life. And they have a goal. They set goals for their gospel. And I fully support this. I'm not pushing it on you, but I'm encouraging you. Set a goal. I heard this when we first started serving the young people. Brother Benjamin asked us, what is your goal in serving the young people? And he put it this way, you will never reach beyond your goal. But if you don't set a goal, you'll never reach anything. If your goal in serving the young people is just to keep them off the streets on Saturday night, you can do that. That's easy. Just tell them you're going to have pizza at your house every Saturday night and they'll be at your house. And they'll be off the street. So he asked us, what is your goal for serving the young people? And, you know, of course, it's like Brother Lee asking you, you know. You don't say anything because it's like me asking you a question sometimes. All of you are dead silent, and I know you all know the answer, but nobody wants to say anything. Well, in this case, we didn't know the answer, so we didn't say anything. He said, okay, if you remember Brother Benjamin, he just said, to save time, I'll tell you. Our goal in serving you is that one day you would bear the testimony of Jesus. Write that down. You would bear the testimony of Jesus. That's what we're doing here. That's why we're with you. That's why we spend time with you. Because someday you need to be the pillars in the church. And that day has to come sooner than you think and that we think. Okay. So you need to set goals. So it's good to set a goal. If you set a goal this year that you want to bring one person to the Lord, that's a wonderful goal. So you're probably going to need to preach the gospel. Okay, if your goal is to bring one person into the church life, you're probably going to need to get 5 or 8 saved because they're not all going to come in. So you're need to get, you know. So if your goal is to preach the gospel and get 8 people saved and 1 into the church life, then you're probably going to need to preach the gospel to 80 or 90 people this year. I mean, you just got to think about this because not everybody's going to believe. Not everybody's going to be open. But if you keep preaching the gospel and you reach out to 80 people, I guarantee you 5, 6, 7, 8 of them, 10% of them, I believe, will believe in the Lord. And if you do that, one of them will see the vision. One of them will come with you to the meetings and see something, and they will come into the church life. Okay? Now, that is much more important than this old man going and preaching to my age group and bringing one into the church life. I'm going to bring one into the church life to die in the next 10 years. You know what I mean? You understand? I'm going to bring somebody, you know, in their 60s or 70s into the church life, and you know, how long they got to live. You know, oh, I love the church life. Okay. Of course, that counts. The Lord is happy. The angels are rejoicing in heaven that we brought somebody in. It's wonderful. You know, but he came in with a walker and, you know. Okay. But you bring somebody in. They're 17, they're 16, they're 19 years old. My goodness, their whole life is here for building the church. That's tremendous. Now, the church in Taipei has a goal. They want to baptize 10,000 this year. 10,000. So you go to their meeting halls. In the church in Taipei, there's 63 meeting halls. 61? 63 meeting halls. And when we would go in, they'd take us to these halls and take us around. This is hall 13, this is hall 15, this is hall 27, whatever, you know. And you walk in, and they have this board, nearly all of them, they have a big board up there, and everyone who's gotten baptized's name is on the board, and who brought them is on the board, and they're numbered. So if the goal of that hall is 100 people, when we would go in, we went in June, they would have like 50 people saved already. And they all, every hall, they're very, very proud of this. I mean in a positive way. They would come, come, let me show you this. Come over here. See, these are all the ones that got saved. So I was like, oh, we're short. We only got 40, and it's June. We need 60 more. We're praying desperately, brother, amen, for those 60. Amen. They're burdened. But this is my point. That 100, listen, write this down, has to be under 35 years old. That means if I bring in my neighbor who's 65, it doesn't count. It doesn't count toward their goal. So that is in the other. There's an other category. Everyone over 35 is other. Now, I'm making this point to help you realize your gospel preaching, if we are the church in Taipei, and we're just like the church in Taipei because all the churches are the same, your gospel preaching is how much more important than my gospel preaching? It's exponentially more important because you're bringing in people under 35. You're bringing in the next generation that's bringing the Lord back. You're bringing in you're making the church younger. And that is critical in this day and age. Well, you know why we have this camp? Because the Korean churches that own this camp didn't see this. And they didn't bring in the next generation. So the Korean churches are dying off because they're not taking care of they're not saving people that are younger to take their place. A lot of denominations have this problem. Your gospel preaching is critical, young people. This is why Brother Lee says the dual responsibility. You need to bear this responsibility. Okay, I think my burden is released. I think. You can read the rest of the outline. Okay, how about let's pray for a minute, and then we have about 10 minutes for overflow. Amen.